Well, of good figures of speech and things put in a way that you remember, and Marie Meyer gave me one this morning that I thought was neat. He is so old that when he was born, the Dead Sea was only sick. That puts you back there, doesn't it? We said last hour that there is no salvation apart from church membership. And I would like to begin this hour by saying the same thing. Unless you are a church member, you cannot ever, ever, ever see heaven. There is no salvation apart from church membership. Now, unfortunately, some words that we use become so misused or so unbiblical in their meaning that we abuse them. For example, we all said this morning, where are you going? We're going to church. No, you're not going to church, because church is not a location. Church is not a building. Church is something very different, and I think by the time we make even the first point, you'll understand what I mean by the word church. First of all, the word church, as we have it in English, and this is all a little bit confusing, the word church is a transliteration. What do we mean by a transliteration? Well, a transliteration means you take the original language and match it with the characters in English. For example, if we would take the Hebrew word bara, which means to create, you look at that and chances are you cannot read that at all. You look at these letters, the Beth, the Resh, and the Aleph, and you have no idea of how to say that word, how to pronounce that word. And why do you not know how to say it? Because we don't have any characters like this. We don't have a Beth in English. Now, we may have a matching sound, and therefore a transliteration says this is Beth and it's a B sound. So you put down B, that is an R sound, and you put down an R, and then this is sort of an A sound, and you come up with a word. Unfortunately, the Hebrew does not have any. Oh. Believe me, that was. By the time you add words to it, the A in here, and then the another A and he here, I can't even talk. You have the word bara. And by means of transliteration, you learned how not to pronounce it. It is the word bara in Hebrew. And this is a transliteration. If you go on past the transliteration to a translation, it means to create. So it's important you understand, again, for what we're studying on the church, what a transliteration is. You have the characters in the language, like, I'll try another one. Let's go to Greek this time. Like the word that. And you can't not pronounce that unless you happen to know the Greek characters. And recognize that this is a gamma, which we do not have in English. And it is the G sound. And that is, you can almost guess the second one. It is an A sound. But would you ever guess that that is an R sound? That's the Rho. It looks like a P in English. And it is the word gar. Word in the original, transliteration. Literation means to the letter. You've matched the letters in our English with the letters in the original, and then the translation is for. That's what it means. Many, many, many New Testament words, they leapt from not down to here, the translation, but they just gave us a transliteration. For example, A-P-O-S-T-L-E, apostle. What is the Greek word for apostle? Apostle. It's a transliteration. What does it mean? One sent. As a matter of fact, we transliterate that one into English, don't we? Apostle in English, apostle in Greek, and neither one gives the meaning of the word, but it brings across the idea of being able to pronounce it. You see what I mean by transliteration? I'm saying this for a reason. Now, church is a transliteration of a word that is not even found in our Bible. In other words, if you look at the word church, you would find the word that's behind church, ecclesia. But the word church is a transliteration of another word altogether. And the word church is a translation, a transliteration of the Greek kyriakon. Kyriakon. You kind of see a little relationship between the two. Kyriakon means the Lord's. And therefore, the word church transliterates the Greek word kyriakon, which is not the Greek word for church. Am I being confusing? Ekklesia is the Greek word. And for the word church, they go outside of the New Testament and grab this word, kyriakon, and transliterate it, church. And you may not be able to see too much of a correspondence between these two, but it is there. CH is Q, and the UR, your, Q, E, R, CH, con. Is the word in English. So that we start out with confusion. The word church is not kyriakon. The word church is ekklesia. Now, even with that word, most people have the word ekklesia, which is the word behind the word church in our Bible, say that the word church is made up of, and this is true, of two parts, ek, which means out of, like over our doors it says exit, and that's the word, that's Greek is what it is, but we speak Greek all the time in English, and therefore when you see exit, you're simply looking at the Greek word that says out of. This is the way you get out of this room. And ekklesia is the word out of plus the word to call. And therefore people will come to this word and say it means to call out of, and it means that God has reached down and called out a certain people for his name. No. No, that is not what ekklesia means. Ekklesia may mean the body of Christ. It may refer to a building. It may also refer to a mob. Look, for example, at Acts chapter, I believe it's 19. Beginning in verse 20, or 30 rather. And Paul wanted to go to the assembly, and notice in the margin it's the people. Paul wanted to go to the people, and the disciples would not let him. A riot has taken place in Ephesus, and these mobs of people have come out, and Paul wants to go out and talk to them. And the disciples say, no, you can't do that, Paul. This group will tear you to pieces. We're not going to let you go out there and expose yourself to that tremendous danger. So you come down to 32. So then, some were shouting one thing and some another. Can you see the mob scene there? Some are yelling one thing, some are yelling another. And as he reads in verse 32, it says, for the ecclesia was in confusion. Doesn't he mean mob? Does he mean the body of Christ? You say the church is the body of Christ. Is that what he means here? That's not what he means at all by the word ecclesia here. So, the word ecclesia in its broad sense can mean a group of people that have come on a scene for any reason. In this case, they've come on the scene and they've gathered together in order to heckle Paul and persecute Paul. That was a mob, would be a good translation. So the word ecclesia does not in and of itself mean body of Christ. Now, many times certain words get new meaning by the way they're used, and new words are made. For example, the word shalom can mean peace between you and God. Shalom can also mean hi, can mean a greeting. Soteria can mean health. It can mean may you be in good soteria, meaning we hope you feel well. We hope you're in a state of soteria. We hope that you're in a state where you feel good your status in life, and you feel good physically, and so forth. It can also be the word that is used to convey the idea of God's great salvation. So it can mean anywhere from hope you're feeling well, clear up to a term that describes God's wonderful, great salvation that He has communicated to us. Now the word ecclesia can mean mob, bunch of people. Would go to a concert and all the seats are filled, and we said we had a really good ecclesia. Bunch of people came out to see this singer or this performer. Or you can go to a ball game and you could say at the ball game about the seventh inning, the team wasn't doing well and the ecclesia went crazy. They began to boo and hiss and what have you, which is about all we have to do here in town. But nonetheless, that's the word ecclesia. A mob, a group, a people called out or who have come out for any given reason. And that is the basic word that is used for the word church. Now, the word church gets a special meaning. And it is found in Ephesians chapter 1. All words change and are given different meanings at different times. One of the most easy to understand is the word awful. Some of your old English letters written say, my awful sir. And it means full of awe. It means you fill me with awe. And it was a complimentary term. You do not say to someone today, you're awful. That means something very bad. The word gay. We had some songs in our era about when I was young and gay. And it meant happy. It doesn't mean that today a new meaning has been infused into it. And so words obtain new meanings. And in the New Testament, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit picked out a word to express a very special concept. I have a people that belong to me. And the word he selected from the Greek language was the word ecclesia. And let's notice the definition given to it in Ephesians 1, verse 30. 1 verse 22, I believe. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now watch the special meaning given to it. To the church, to the ecclesia, which is his body. And therefore, God has selected the word ecclesia, or our English word church, and the word church means the body of Christ. It refers to the body of Christ. That is the meaning that it has throughout all of the epistles. And so when he writes to the church at Philippi, he is writing to the body of Christ at Philippi, which means what? It means all the believers at Philippi. Now, can you see why I said, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you're not a member of the church, you can never, ever, ever go to heaven? Church membership is essential for salvation when church is understood in the proper way. In the biblical sense, it is the body of Christ. And will you not admit that no one goes to heaven, no one is a Christian who is not in the body of Christ? Therefore, we need to put down several things that church does not mean. Number one, it is not a building. It is not a building. Now, it is true that we may use it that way in English, but keep in mind there's a great deal of difference between our English use and what are we trying to determine this morning? What does the word church mean in the Bible? Because the Bible, being God's word, gives us the true meaning of the word church. The word church does not refer to a building. We may use it that way. The Bible never does. We should be reminded that the body of Christ, or believers, never one time in all of the New Testament ever owned or possessed a building. This building we're meeting in, we're glad for, we're thankful for, that we have. It's a good place to meet. It's a nice facility. We're happy about it. But it is not the church. It is a building. Have you ever heard that statement? Don't let children run in the sanctuary. Well, this building is not a sanctuary either. This building is made of mortar, concrete, and brick. And frankly, it is no different in terms of its structure and its use than Sam's Bar down at the corner, which is also concrete and so forth. So it is not a building. Second, now I'm not saying it's wrong to say, will you help clean up the church? But that's not speaking from biblical usage. That's speaking purely from our usage in English. So it can be a building in English, but it is not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the church never occupied a building until the 3rd century. And that's well past it. John the Apostle wrote Revelation, died in about 90 to 100 AD, so you got 100 to 200 to 300 before the church ever occupied a building. And we could discuss on and on, is that a blessing or is it not? They met in homes. You could argue that that is much nicer. We are a family, are we not? We are the children of God, and we are brothers and sisters. And so there's something kind of nice about being in a home, because that is the setting. But homes often are not that big and constantly need buildings, and there's nothing wrong with them. I think one of the great sins of the church, however, is our building program. You wish to God that missionaries could have some of the money that went into steeples. Stupid things. And we got one out front. Stupid thing out front. But nonetheless, keep in mind that a church, we never are referring to a building. Two. A church never refers to a denomination. Never refers to a denomination. There is not anywhere in the Bible the Baptist church, even though Baptists like to say we go back to John the Baptist. There's no Baptist church. There is no Methodist church. There is no Episcopalian church. There's no Catholic church, except in the sense of being universal. It is never, ever, ever, ever a denomination. And we have that usage in English, do we not? What church do you belong to? Oh, I belong to the Baptist church. Or I belong to the Methodist church downtown. In the Bible, the word church never, ever refers to a denomination. It is not a building. It is not a denomination. It is made up of all those who have come to place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Therefore, what else can we say that it is? It is the body of Christ, and if it is the body of Christ, and it is made up of every single believer in Christ, how many members does it have? How many people are in the body of Christ? Does anyone have the latest figure? We have no idea. There are Baptists who, by the grace of God, are also saved. There are Methodists who, to the mercy of God, are saved. There are probably Catholics who are saved. They are in the true body of Christ. But the church is, number one, invisible. Not only is it invisible, but it is also innumerable. We do not know how many Christians there are in the world today. We do not have a figure on the body of Christ. How big is it? How little is it? We do not know. There are Christians in China who have trusted Christ for their salvation, and therefore they're in the body of Christ. There are Christians in Canada, in Missouri, around the world, in France, in Germany. There are all kinds of places that Christians reside. They are invisible and innumerable. Maybe we should add that. They are invisible and they are also innumerable. We cannot count or tally the members of the true church. And the true church is what? Ephesians 1. It is the body of Christ. Now, and this is where we're going to give our invitation to you, and we're going to invite you this morning to join the church. How do you get in the church? How do you get in the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, that's the physical body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, that is, the body of Christ, that is, the church. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into the one body, that is, the church. Therefore, here's our picture. Drawing a circle, this represents the body.
The body is the church. And it says that we, at a moment in life, are baptized into that body. Now, there is one of the totally misused word. So many people need to take the word baptized and run it through the ringer and get all of the water out of it, because the word baptized, as to its meaning, basic meaning, does not mean to put in water. I know that's consensus, but it does not mean to put in water. Many indications of that. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, 1 Corinthians 10 says they were baptized into Moses. Now, of the two groups, the Egyptians and the Israelites, who were the baptized group? The Israelites. Who drowned in the water? The unbaptized ones. That is, the Egyptians. And therefore, we are told that Israel went through on dry land. You have in the Gospel of John Matthew rather, that says John came baptizing, and catch this little prepositional phrase, baptizing with water. Now, what if the word baptizing means to put in water? John came putting in water with water. And what would you say about that sentence? The words "with water" are redundant. They're repeated. They do not mean anything. They could be taken out if the word baptize means to place in water. So the word baptize, and by the way, the word for baptize is a transliteration. The word baptized in Greek is baptisma or baptizo. And it looks like that, and you look at that word and say, all I can do is look at it. You might guess that this bathe is a B, and that's an A. And you might know enough from math that this is a pi. So bop, and that's a T, an I, and you have no idea what this is. That's sort of a Z sound, a zeta, and that is a long O. And it looks to you like a W. So our translators have done us no favor. They said, we just ain't gonna translate it. We'll transliterate it. And so you come down to the word baptism. And baptism is a transliteration into an English word. What does it mean? Doesn't mean anything to us, does it? Because we only know now how to pronounce it, but we have not been given a translation of the word. And I think if you trace the word baptism throughout the Bible, you will find out that it means to put or place into. To put into. To put or to place into is a translation of the word. And therefore, bringing that back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, and see if this doesn't make sense. For by one Spirit were we all put into water? No. Fire? No. One body. So how do we get into the body of Christ? The moment we come to believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit picks us up and transfers us and moves us into Christ. So that you can say, are you a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who is in union with Christ. And that's the basic idea of what a Christian really is. You cannot, let's take this a little bit further. You cannot be saved without baptism. Spirit baptism. Not water, not wet. It's the Holy Spirit putting us into Christ. And nobody, in our age at least,
ever got in Christ without being baptized there, without being put there by the Holy Spirit. So you cannot be saved without being baptized, understood the proper way. You cannot, since the church is the body of Christ, you cannot be saved without church membership, understood in the proper way. And by the way, when we say these things, I see the hair on some of your necks bristling when you say you cannot be saved without baptism, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking baptismal tank. And that's wrong. That's not the meaning of the word baptized in the Bible. When I say church membership, many of you are thinking of going to a membership class. You're thinking of coming forward at the end of the service in response to "Just As I Am" at the invitation, and you're saying, "I want to join this church." You cannot join the church in the biblical sense without the Holy Spirit, upon your response to the gospel, placing you into the body of Christ. And therefore, this morning, I would like to extend something we have not really done in these terms for almost 40 years here. And that is to say, would you like to join the church, the true church? Well, you do so by hearing the message of the true church, which is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and therefore in His death He died. How do we know He died? Because He was buried, and He was raised. How do we know that He was raised? He was seen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you'll turn to that just over a page or two, chapter 15, verse 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance. That's why we say this is pivotal, this is foundational to the church. First importance, what I also received. And then notice the verbs that follow. Christ died in verse 4. He was buried. Also verse 4, He was raised. Also verse 4, He appeared, or literally in verse 5, was seen. And notice that attached to the word Christ died is the short little prepositional phrase, for our sins. So that this morning we can proclaim to you that Jesus Christ took all the guilt that was yours. He took the penalty that belonged to you and was all laid on, paid for, in full, completely and totally by Him. That's why He is able to say, I am the way, not a way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by Me. And that is the narrowness of salvation, which says it is through coming to faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, our mechanism for joining the church, therefore, is very complex. Where you sit, without any emotion on your face, without raising your hand, without running down an aisle, without shaking the pastor's hand, without even praying a prayer, you can be inducted into the body of Christ forever. Because if this morning, as you hear the words that Christ died for my sins, in your mind you say, I believe that. I rest on that. I count on that as really true and really so. And consequently, this morning, perhaps someone, without any demonstration at all, has been born and is now a church member in the full and the true sense of the word. Now, let's ask another question. If we are placed in the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when did that happen? Can we locate the birthday of the church? Go to the book of Acts, chapter 1.
I bet we could collect quite a list this morning if we would pass around a piece of paper and have everyone write down all the contortions you had to go through to become a church member. What did you have to, what were you told you had to do to become a church member? And now you're a Methodist, and now you're baptized, and now you can vote when the church chooses to vote on something. And all this nonsense, all this pure nonsense, when you are placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit the moment you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples are in the upper room. And by the way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is prophesied future tense, in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they say it will happen sometime in the future. Now, notice what Acts chapter 1 does. Acts chapter 1 brings that down to a matter of days. Acts chapter 1, for John placed in water with water. That's verse 5. Is that right? Makes sense? For John placed in water with water? No, John baptized, or John placed into, and what was his baptism like? It was a water baptism. He placed into water, but you shall be baptized with or by the Holy Spirit, and notice what it says, not many days hence. So we are within, in Acts chapter 1, within days of God beginning to operate his economy in this way. So that when a person comes to believe, they are put in Christ, and they are put in Christ, and they've therefore become a church member. And so notice Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had come, or had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly the sound of the rushing wind happens, and it says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So notice a dramatic act with regard to the Holy Spirit. Now, turn to Acts chapter 10. Peter has preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and something like Pentecost has happened. In fact, he says the same thing that happened at Pentecost happened to the Gentiles. And you come down to verse 15. Peter says, I began to speak. The Holy Spirit fell on them, that is the Gentiles, just as it did upon us, that is the Jews, at the beginning, that is on the day of Pentecost. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with or by the Holy Spirit. So, when did the baptism of the Spirit occur? On the day of Pentecost. And that marks the birthday of the church. Now, if that is the case, if that is the time when the church was born, then shouldn't we expect to see something shortly after the day of Pentecost? And let me show you one place where it is found and one place where it is not found. Look at Acts 2:42. If I would say to you, where is the church first mentioned in the Bible? You might take a concordance and go to Acts chapter 2 and the last verse of the chapter, which says, praising God. Now, this doesn't say this in NASB, but some of you are using other translations such as King James, And King James says, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding... Debbie, you've got it over here. Yeah. King James says, adding to the church. And the word church is not there. There's no ecclesia in Acts 2, verse 47. And so NASB has translated, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. So this is not the first mention of the word church. Look, however, at chapter 5. No, it's not chapter 5. Does anyone know where the word church is found next? 5:11? Okay. There we are. For the first time, after the day of Pentecost, the ecclesia is called by name the church. And so Acts chapter 5, verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole ecclesia, upon all who heard of these things. And so notice, suddenly has appeared in the Word of God the concept of the church, and it is there. Now, that church existed for some time. And in later years, not too long, they began to have confusion over one issue. You know what it was? It's the issue we're still confused over. What must you do to enter into the church, enter into this body? And the scripture answers that by saying there is one single condition for church membership, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 15. This is the first, often called the first council of the church. And within the church, here's what we have. Verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You must go through a rite of some sort. And in this particular case, it was the rite, R-I-T-E, the rite of circumcision. And Paul hears this, and he makes no little stir. He said, this is wrong. You are not saved by a rite. You are saved by believing. And so what we call the Jerusalem Council comes together, and in verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, notice they do not deny the necessity of believing for salvation. They had believed. What else does that mean? That means they knew they were sinners. Why would you want to be saved if you don't need to be? Why would you need to be saved if you're not a sinner? That is fundamental to the gospel, and one of the things that is lacking today is our failure to recognize you are a sinner, worthy of all of the judgment and the wrath of God, and in that condition, you are in an unsaved condition. But these Pharisees had said, we know we're sinners, we know we need to be saved, we know we need to believe to do it, but it is believe plus something else. And it is those who have believed, in verse 5, add one item. It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. You've got to keep the law, and you've got to perform the rite. And so they come together to look into the matter. And after verse 7, there had been much debate. Peter stood up and said among them, quote, brethren, you know that in early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should, please get this, hear the word of the gospel, that's the good news, and believe. Verse 8, and God, who knows the heart, He knows what you believe in your heart. God, who knew they came to believe, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, between Jew and Gentile, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why should we put a yoke any heavier than that on anyone today? And so, verse 11, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they were. And what did they do? They heard the gospel of the grace of God. They put faith to it, and they were saved. And it becomes the decision of the church that this is to be our message. And do you know that message of simple faith for salvation was lost until 1500 BC or AD? Lost until some nut named Luther and Calvin and some of these guys came along and says, why, I've got it. The just shall live by faith. And therefore his message became the finished work of Jesus Christ and our resting in that. And as a result came what we call the Great Reformation and the great theology that came out of it when the church returned to her simple roots. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ alone. Do we need today another Acts 15 council? I think we do. Because we've got preaching that teaches all manner of means of salvation. They all include believing. But they also make the mistake of Acts 15. It is faith plus when it is faith alone that saves. Words of the Reformers, sola scriptura, scripture alone, faith alone saves man. Father, we're thankful today for your word, and as we begin to look at the background for the letter that you wrote to these apostles, as Paul bequeaths his ministry to them, to Timothy and to Titus, help us to understand the message that is needed for us who are in the church and who are church members as we study these books on how we are to be governed, what we are to expect, and what the church is to manifest. In Christ's name, amen.